Good morning. We have a few announcements.
On April 21st, there will be a ladies' spring tea. Girls and women of all ages are invited to join us here at the church at 3 p.m. Wear your favorite pretty dress or spring outfit. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer so we can get an idea of how many people will attend. If you would like to bring a spring treat, please indicate that on the sign-up sheet as well.
On Saturday, April 27th at 2 p.m., there will be a bridal shower for Abby Kettlehut here at the church.
If you plan to participate in a short-term missions trip or project, our church may be able to assist you by providing financial support. There are forms in the church foyer to apply. Please submit your form to the missions committee no later than May 5th. On Sunday, April 28th, we will be honoring our high school graduates during the morning worship service.
On May 28th through the 31st, we will be having VBS here at the church. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for volunteers to help. If you have any questions, please contact Pastor Abe.
Today, our call of worship is Psalm 95, 1 through 2. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
Please stand up and sing 191, There's Power in the Blood. 191.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. When sins are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you for singing. Please greet one another this morning.
Good morning and welcome. Good morning and welcome to our worship service. Before the plates are passed around and the praise band comes up, I'm going to say a word of prayer. So would you bow your heads with me as I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you did on the cross and the hope we have in you. Thank you for Pastor Jim, Pastor Jason, and Pastor Abe and all that they do and for this church and in the surrounding community. Thank you for our missionaries of the month, the Weens. Bless all the work they do and thank them and protect them. I pray that you would bless them and all they say and do. And I pray that those with health needs that you would provide healing and comfort. And I pray for this offering we are about to receive that you would use it to reach those who have not yet heard about you. And I thank you for the moisture that we got. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control."
Soul on fire, Lord, I'm running for your ways, I'm waiting. I'll be reading Psalms 103, 1 through 2. Let all that I praise the Lord with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I praise the Lord, may I never forget the good things he does for me.
Draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name.
This reading comes from Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
You may be seated now.
Dear Lord, thank you that we can be here today, and thank you for the opportunity to give the message, and please make it go smoothly, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Good morning. My name is, many of you probably know me, and my name is David Haig. I've been going to this church since I was real little, and it's Youth Sunday, which means now it's my turn. You have to listen to me. The topic I have chosen is the importance of the cross. I will mainly be focusing on its power to forgive sins. I'll start off with, I was saved when I was about 7 years old. I grew up in a Christian home, and going to this church and other things like VBS here. I obviously had heard often that we were all sinners and needed to accept Jesus into our lives.
So I got saved, and growing up, I had kind of struggled with the fear of losing my salvation. I didn't really understand the full power of Jesus dying on the cross and its incredible power of forgiving sins. But I would like to start off with what forgiveness looked like in the Old Testament. I'm going to be a little all over the place, but if you'll turn with me now to Leviticus 4:35. Leviticus 4:35. He shall remove all its fat, and as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by the fire of the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. As we are shown here, even the priests, the people considered the most holy, still had to keep on giving sin offering for himself in order to have his sins forgiven. Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. We can see here that the sin offerings could cover up sins and give forgiveness, but they could not remove the sins completely. But this was enough for their forgiveness. They had to keep giving offerings to the Lord. It wasn't a one-time deal. But soon that would no longer be necessary to give sin offerings. As we are shown in the New Testament, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice that would not only cover up sins, but give forgiveness, completely remove them, giving us forgiveness if we accept him. All we have to do is acknowledge him as Lord, believe he died for us, and ask for forgiveness, and it will be given. And if we truly believe it, it cannot be taken away. I am not going to make you turn there because I'm assuming most of you have it memorized. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As I had said, I did not quite comprehend the power of the cross. Then one day at a Bible camp, the speaker had brought up where you can picture when you die going to heaven as going to a court, where God is the judge and Satan is bringing up every sin you have ever committed, trying to convict you. But if you are saved, Jesus will advocate for you and showing your name in the book of life, saying, I have already paid for his or her penalty. That got me thinking, how guilty am I? Which led me to each sin is enough to give you the death penalty, eternal separation from God in hell. Each sin. That would have to be thousands of death penalties. Who could ever pay that off? At camp, during a prayer time, a little voice inside me asked, David, do you believe the cross is enough? When I said yes, is when I finally felt assurance that I was saved. Once I had faith in that, is when I knew nothing I could ever do could take my salvation away. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what the cross does for us. It's enough to remove all our death penalties, sins. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, forgiveness for all. As Christians, it is important to keep seeking and to understand more completely what God has done for us. Through doing so, we can better understand how much he loves us, which should make us want to serve him more. I'll end with 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My name is Isaac Van Schriel. A few of you know me, but most of you probably do not. I'm a homeschooled high school senior from Hitchcock, South Dakota, and I have been attending youth group here for a little over 3 years. If you can believe it, I sin. We all do, right? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have all sinned. There is not a single perfect person on this earth. I can't keep the law, and according to the first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die for my sins. Every sin I commit, I'm sentenced to death. I've sinned thousands of times. There are thousands of reasons I should be sentenced to death. I deserve to die. But if we read the rest of Romans 6:23, we get the best news we could possibly have. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We get to have eternal life completely free because Christ Jesus lived a perfect life and shed his blood on the cross for us. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Christ has set us completely free. We are no longer slaves to the law and sin. The law no longer condemns us to death, but rather points us to a new promise we have in Christ. Keeping the law has no advantage in our salvation. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The freedom we have in Christ cannot be earned by keeping the law. There is no other way to get to heaven other than faith in the gift of grace we have received through the blood of Christ Jesus. If we had to do something to earn our freedom, it wouldn't be a gift, and we would all fail. In fact, it even says in Matthew 7:22 and 23, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" On judgment day, there will be people that prophesied and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And he will say to them, "I never knew you." This verse can be scary. Because if Jesus says he doesn't even know those who have cast out demons in his name, how do we know we will be received by him? How can we have assurance that we have freedom from death through Christ Jesus? We can be sure because salvation is not something that we can earn. It is a gift Jesus gives to us. Jesus did all the work for us by shedding his blood on the cross. It is God's grace through faith that can save us. Only he can save us. Nothing we can do will ever save us. The only people who are not saved are the ones that reject the gift Christ offers. But we are free because of faith in God's grace. There was an analogy I heard a couple of months ago and I really liked it. So I want to share it. Imagine you are standing in a courtroom. The Lord is upon the judgment seat. You are saved by the gift of God's grace through faith. So you come before him and you say, "Lord, I haven't kept your commandments well at all today. I was disrespectful to my parents. I lost my temper and said some mean words to my friends." And the Lord looks at you and says, "Looks like there is blood shed for you. You are free to go." Then the next day, you go to the Lord and you say, "Look, Lord, I helped this person in need. I was respectful to my parents and I was a great friend." The Lord looks at you and says, "Looks like there is blood shed for you. You are free to go." Our salvation doesn't depend on whether we follow the law or not. It all depends on God's grace. In Galatians 5:1, it doesn't say, "For keeping the law and doing good works, Christ has set you free." It says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free." So if we are completely free from the law and sin, why do we still try and keep it? Well, there are a few reasons. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus gives us a new commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus calls us to imitate him and show love to one another. The best way for us to live and show love to others is by following the outline of the Creator who loves us more than we can possibly imagine, which is the law. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." Keeping God's commandments also shows love to him. In John 14, 23 and 24, it says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If I say I love someone, but I go and do the opposite of what they say all the time, am I showing love to them? No, I'm not being loving to them, right? I can use the example of me and my parents. I love my dad, and if he asks me to go clean up our shop, I'm going to do it, right? Or if my mom asks me to help my sisters feed Hayden their horse, I'm going to do it, not because I want to, but because I love them. By keeping the commandments of my parents, I'm showing love to them by obeying them, which also shows love for God because I'm keeping his commandment to love others. We try to love one another perfectly, but none of us can love perfectly. This is why it's so important that God loved us so much, he was willing to come and die, come to earth, live a perfect life, and die on a cross for us, so that we can be free from the death we deserve, because we can't love perfectly. He is the only one that can love us perfectly. He chose to make the ultimate sacrifice for us, so that by his blood, we get to live with him freely for eternity."
Good morning, church. As most of you know, I'm Trevor Laskwich, and I'm a senior at Sunshine. I've been going there since my freshman year, and I think around about a year or two ago is when I fully realized, like, the powering of the cross, like how David talked about, and just the lifestyle that we need to have of having that freedom in our life, like how Isaac talked about. So this morning I'll talk about that, a specific aspect of that life, fellowship. In my walk with Christ, I realized that fellowship was one of the biggest things in my spiritual growth. So this morning we'll mainly look at Galatians 2, which talks about and demonstrates three different aspects of fellowship. So if you turn there. The first aspect of fellowship is having unity with one another. Looking at Galatians 2, 4 through 10. "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." The first part of these verses, Paul says that even though the false teachers had influence, that their teachings should be tested by the word of God. In the world, there will be an influence of a large group to bring you into sin. Paul uses the saying, "God shows no partiality," in verse 6. This shows that even in human society, most people might consider others to be better than each other. But in reality, everyone is the same. All are sinners. All have failed God. But at the same time, all have access to the cross. All have the opportunity to be forgiven. And not. So then the second part of this text, Paul uses the example of himself and other apostles about the different ministries of the New Testament. While there are different jobs that God has given them, they're all for the same purpose. This purpose is to ultimately glorify God. He gives them different jobs that have unity in the same goal. Applying this to ourselves today, we can even get competitive as believers. We forget that all our talents, all our skills, are given by God. This is even applicable to worldly things such as sports. If everyone wants to be a quarterback for football, and that's all they practice for, there will be no one who will be able to catch, run, block, or snap the ball. There's different roles that we need to recognize. Unity also means that we cannot tear each other down. This is almost common sense, but even Christ had to say this in his ministry. Turning to Matthew 12:25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." The same is for the church. We need to keep in mind that our ultimate goal is to glorify God, which is the next characteristic of fellowship. We cannot go throughout life seeing God as a checklist, praying before meals, reading the Bible, going to church on Sunday. It is a lifestyle that is constantly changing and looking to God. To glorify God, we have to recognize that we aren't perfect, so there is a need for change. Going back to Galatians 2, looking at verses 19 through 21. "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." The law tells of our sins, which constantly condemns us. It doesn't justify or make us righteous. That's the point of why Christ died. When we live for Christ, it shows our faith. And while it might be following the law, it isn't being forced to, but having a want to. The mentality is that someone can see that you are a Christian by your actions without you actually having to tell them. The world will notice when you're different. The world isn't naturally joyful, hopeful, kind, serving, and loving. When you go throughout your day with these characteristics, the world will notice. The last aspect of fellowship is accountability. Accountability is how we advance in our progression with sanctification. This goes back to how we glorify God. Accountability gets rid of the sin and temptations of ourselves and brings glory to God. People say that they try and can keep themselves accountable, but if we try and do that, we'll only fall back into the temptations and sin, because that's our nature. We are sinful, and we live in a sinful world. Galatians 2:11-13 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcised party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?' All have failed, as I said before. But even Peter failed, one of the closest disciples to Christ, a guy who was on fire for the Lord. Failed. We need each other to show ourselves our faith. In this instance, that's what Paul was for Peter. This also shows that how one's sin will affect others. In this instance, Paul gave power to the false teachings and followed them and feared the teachers that taught him, that even led Barnabas astray. This shows how powerful sin is and how important it is to hold each other accountable. Later in Galatians, in chapter 6:1-2, that says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This tells us how we are to be accountable, with a spirit of gentleness when we confront someone. It should be out of love, not anger. We as humans tend to see the fault in people and very easily let that anger control us, especially when the person has wronged us. When we do this, though, as holding each other accountable, we are bearing each other's burdens, which means to take that weight that that person is experiencing away. We need to think less selfishly, but more servitude. To motivate yourself to do this, think about if you're in that similar situation. Wouldn't you want help, especially from some of your closest friends? And that's what the church should be, some of your closest friends and family. The last portion of these verses is to watch yourself. When we hold each other accountable, we ourselves can't fall into that same sin. Otherwise, how are we supposed to help each other? It goes from accountability to judgment and hypocrisy. Overall, these aspects and characteristics of fellowship show the Christian lifestyle. Why would we have unity, glorifying God, and accountability if we're not Christian? So first off, I want to challenge those who are strong in their faith. Do you do these things? Do you always have unity with each other? Do you constantly glorify God in everything you do and give him credit? Do you hold each other accountable? To those who maybe have just started their faith or not even have faith yet, what do you put your trust in? Friends, family, money, sports, job, your relationships? All of these will eventually fail. Having Christ as your cornerstone will always hold you up and never fail. I challenge you to have faith and to make that faith your own. I'll end in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank for today. I thank for the opportunity just to use the youth, Lord, just to glorify you. And I just pray that everyone here would just turn to you, Lord, and that they would just bear in mind what each of the sermons talk about today, Lord, that we'd just be able to apply them to our lives and that we would just seek each day to glorify and honor you. In your name, amen.
Please stand and sing 186 and remain standing for the benediction. 186, the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Now hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 2:13-14. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I think these guys deserve a big round of applause, so you guys can do that. You guys can have a seat. Man, you guys got like standing ovation. Like that was pretty good. No, we thank you guys for coming today. These kids have put a lot of work into this, and they did a wonderful job, I thought, anyways. You guys can let them know when you guys stay for the meal today. We are going to go out from here. We're going to have our fellowship time. The kids are going to be serving the cookies and the snacks and stuff. So just like normal, they'll be out there. And then I'll have to probably remind you later. But at 11:10, we are going to kick you out of the fellowship hall so we can prepare for the meal. So just be watching that so I don't have to actually force you out. But otherwise, I will. So at 11:10, we're going to start preparing for that. You guys can go to Sunday school or leave and come back. But you should stay for Sunday school because that's a good time too. And then come and eat with us. It's a free will donation to support the church youth group and what we do here on Sunday nights and throughout the years. We go to various trips. We go to Hills Alive and Lifelight. We get to spend some time together there. This year, I'm really excited because we get to go on a missions trip. We're going to go to Colorado and put on a VBS down there for a small church down there that's trying to do it on their own, but they don't have enough volunteers to do so. So we are going to take a group, probably a vehicle or two of kids, and take our VBS that we do here, and we're going to go down and do it in Colorado. So I know a lot of people are really excited. I'm really excited about that. We're going to do that and work on the church a little bit, but also get to do some fun touristy things that you can do in Colorado, I guess. So that'll be super fun, and that's what we're doing this for. That's why these kids are putting the work into this, and this is why you guys are here, is to support these kids. We appreciate your prayers and your financial support, even what you do now. It's amazing, and it's good for you guys to be able to see who these kids are, because some of them can't be here on Sunday mornings because they have other churches they're involved in on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and all that stuff too. So it's a great thing, and I'm glad to be a part of it. And there's also a bunch of other people that don't get recognized very often that are part of youth group on Sunday nights. But this for Youth Sunday, I'd like to recognize Nancy Harrell for coming and playing piano for us. That was a huge help. And then Hannah, Jacqueline's sister, has been here, and she's been helping a lot too. And they've been here doing that. But for the people that show up mostly every week, Tyler and Jacqueline Hahn have been huge, and Mitch and Michaela have been helping a lot. And Charlie Harkins is great with the music. He does that all the time, and it's awesome. And then obviously my wife, Diana, she's just kind of roped into it all the time. So she's great. But if you guys could give them a round of applause, you probably won't be able to see them stand. but they just do a wonderful job, and they don't get noticed that much. So I just wanted to do that for them. So with that, after Sunday school, you guys will come back into the fellowship hall. If you guys could find a seat, we'll pray. We'll probably do it pretty quick, and then we'll pray, get everybody here once all the Sunday school classes are out, and then we'll start through the line. You will see by the time you guys get there, most of everything will be on the tables besides the plate and the food. So we'll have the servers. You guys will stand up and go, and I'll dismiss you as tables to go and get your food. So thank you so much for coming, and I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you for an opportunity to come this morning and worship you. Lord, I just thank you for different ways we can worship, different people that can worship in different places. Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that throughout this week, throughout these years, that these youth will grow closer and closer to you. And as these seniors go out this year, that you would just protect them and be with them and just really take refuge in the cross and what that has for them. Lord, I just pray now for our Sunday school hour, and that would just go smoothly, and everybody can have a good time of fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, one thing I almost forgot. If you are planning to write a check for the youth group for the free will donation, Community Church of St. Lawrence Sunday School. That helps the books a lot better. And then in the memo, write youth group. That way we can get that squared away. So thank you, and you guys are dismissed.